Again, we are going to look together into the Word of God to discover truth. Now, we have been working through the book of Jeremiah very slowly, very deliberately, trying to read every word, every phrase, and trying to understand exactly what is God teaching us. Of course, if we did not understand the biblical principle that Christ spoke in parables, and without a parable he did not speak, we would be totally at a loss. We would be reading the book of Jeremiah as a historical chapter, and we would be commenting about what was happening in the days of Jeremiah, what happened to him and his relationship to the king or the princes and other fellow prophets and so on. And we would try to find some morality in what was going on. If you obeyed God, well, then you got blessing. And if you didn't obey God, you didn't get blessing. And that would be about the limit of what we could really find there. But because we have learned from the Bible itself, the biblical rule for Bible interpretation, namely that God spoke in an earthly way, like any book is written, and everything that is written, of course, that is historical in character, is absolutely trustworthy and true. There are no fancy statements that are contrary to actuality in the Bible. They're all true and trustworthy, but the real message is the spiritual message. And when we really have developed that, we found to our utter consternation, that the book of Jeremiah is speaking about us today. It really is talking about this time in which we are living. At that time, it was a period of great tribulation for Judah because Nebuchadnezzar was destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. And the land of Judah in that day, and the people went into captivity, and most of the people were killed, as a matter of fact. And that was a terrible, terrible, traumatic period. But actually, it is pointing to the great tribulation of our day. And because we have learned this from the Bible, therefore we are able to understand what is happening today in the churches and congregations all over the world. If we didn't have all this kind of information together with other information that is sprinkled throughout the Bible, we would be utterly at a loss as we see the major falling away of the local congregations as they have gone down, down, down in their faithfulness to the Word of God. Now, we got down to Jeremiah 23, however, and when we began to look at verse 5, it introduced another question, a very important question. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and execute and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." We ask the question, is this now talking about our day? That the Lord has raised unto David a righteous branch? Or is it talking about at the beginning of the church age? Because aren't there passages in the Bible that show that something great and wonderful happened at the beginning of the church age? So let's explore that just a little bit more. We've already begun to talk about that in our last study. We got into that a little bit. But we find that there are certain clues here that are indicating that in this context it is talking about our day, not at the beginning of the church age, even though some of the language does apply during the time of the church age. For example, if we go back to Isaiah chapter 60, we have to be very careful that we don't get an idea and then try to press that idea without taking into account anything and everything else the Bible teaches. When we read Isaiah 60, we read something. They're very beautiful. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. And we know that this applies to our day as the gospel is going out into all the world, but it also applies to the time when Christ came and the church age began. We read, but in fact, God actually ties the two together in a very interesting way in verse 9 of Isaiah 60. Surely the isle shall wait for thee. And the isles, when you read about isles or islands in the world, it's talking about the various continents. Every continent is an island. It's got water all around it, doesn't it? Every continent have water all around it. It is just a huge, huge island. The islands, that is the continents, shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, unto the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. Now, earlier on, we have learned, and not in this particular study, but we can go back to Ezekiel, where we read about Tyre. And Tyre, we had learned in a much, much earlier study, is a figure of the local congregations, the church age. And in Ezekiel, God indicated that the ships of Tarshish were very, very, very important. We read in verse 25 of Ezekiel 27, the ships of Tarshish did sing to thee in thy market, and thou wast replenished and made very glorious in the midst of the seas. And remember, the ships of Tarshish brought gold and silver, into the land of Israel. And that gold and silver in the Bible, when it talks about gold and silver, normally what is it speaking about spiritually? It's speaking about the true believers. Remember that in 1 Corinthians 3, it says that Christ is the foundation of the temple, and the gold and silver and precious stones are brought into it. The fact is, however, that as the gold and silver is brought in, there were also, incidentally, just a little aside, you'll remember it says that when the ships of Tarshish were bringing in the gold and silver, you remember what else they brought? Does anybody remember? Remember they brought peacocks and apes and ivory. Peacocks and apes and ivory. And I've often looked at that, and I wondered, why did God say that? Why did God say that? But now that we're really beginning to understand what is happening throughout the church age, suddenly it all makes sense. Because a peacock, is that a clean animal or a unclean animal? An ape, is that a clean animal or an unclean animal? An ape or a peacock is unclean. Ivory, where does it come from? From the tusks of elephants. And is that a clean animal or an unclean animal? It's beautiful. Ivory is beautiful. Peacocks are beautiful. One of the most extravagantly beautiful bird imaginable. And the apes are so marvelous because they so simulate mankind himself. And, you know, man really thinks maybe I'm somehow identified with those apes. But they came along with the gold and the silver. And so the ships of Tarshish, that is a figure that God is using, that they were sent out into the far reaches of the sea, and they brought back gold and silver, the true believers, and they brought back the tares, that is, they brought in, also brought into the local congregations those who looked so close to the true believers, but they were unclean. They were beautiful. They were beautiful. You know, in the local congregations, perhaps the most important individual in a congregation, the most charming, the most eloquent in the Word of God, the most hardest worker to send out the gospel of that church could be someone who is a terror, who is not saved at all. And because he has got a lot of talent and a lot of ability, he makes an enormous impact upon that congregation and brings other of his same kind into the congregation. And this is the way Satan has been working. Well, that identifies with the ships of Tarshish. But now notice in Ezekiel 27, the verse 26, first of all, verse 25, it says, "The ships of Tarshish did sing of thee in thy market, and thou wast replenished and made very glorious in the midst of the seas. Thy rowers have brought thee into great waters. The east wind hath broken thee in the midst of the seas. Thy riches and thy fares, thy merchandise, thy mariners, thy pilots, thy caulkers, and the occupiers of thy merchandise, and all thy men of war that are in thee, and in all thy company which is in the midst of thee, shall fall into the midst of the sea in the day of thy ruin." I've just been reading Ezekiel 27, verse 25 to 27. And that is describing the fact that, going back to Isaiah 60, God had a wonderful plan that would develop after he was finished with national Israel, after Christ came, and he would come with the New Testament and with the, that is, with the New Covenant, and so that we can actually see Christ going to the cross and so on, but it would not last. It would finally come to an end, and that identifies with the end of the church age. But so we see that this language let me offer another illustration of how it can include the church age, at least to some degree, in the language of Jeremiah that we're reading right now. When we look at Isaiah chapter 54, Isaiah 54, and there we read verse 1, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud." Who is the barren that had not borne? That was Sarah, was it? Was she not? And don't we read in Galatians that Sarah is the mother of us all? She represented the kingdom of God, just like Abraham did. "Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more of the are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen the cords, and strengthen the stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited." This is the language of great joy, of something wonderful happening. But then remember that we read in Jeremiah 10 sometime back when we were busy in that chapter, Jeremiah chapter 10, and we read something about this business of this tent. We read there in Jeremiah 10, verse 20, where God is indicating, my tabernacle is spoiled. All my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me, from me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent anymore and to set up my curtains, for the pastors are become brutish and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Now you see, in other words, there was a time that God did have lots of hope for the world, and the gospel did go out into the world. The gospel did go out into the world, but that somehow that came to an end. The ships of Tarshish were destroyed. The tent was destroyed. And this is the time that we are reading about here in Jeremiah, when we're at a time when God is finished with the church age. He is not utilizing that any longer. When we go back to Jeremiah chapter 23, we find that God gives us certain clues that help us to see that, yes, it is true, this language can speak to the beginning of throughout the church age, but dominantly, or in this context, it is speaking about today, exactly about today. Now, one of the big clues is this word driven. Remember, in our last couple of studies, we looked at Jeremiah 23, and God is talking about the local congregations here against the pastors in verse 2, that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and driven them away. Okay? But then notice what we read in verse 3 of Jeremiah 23. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them. I have driven them. And you'll notice that word driven is used again in verse 8. Behold, the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all the countries whither I have driven them. Now that language, I have driven them out, is a very important clue that tells us God is not talking about the end of Israel and shifting to the church age in this context at all. He is talking about the end of the church age and what follows in our day, as God is bringing people into the kingdom of God outside of the local congregations, altogether outside of the ships of Tarshish. He's not using any ships today. The ships represented the local congregations. The ships of Tarshish represented the local congregations. When we check out the local congregations, when we check out the and we can see how God very carefully is guiding us in this, when we see how the local congregations developed at the time he was finished with national Israel, God shows us he did not drive the people out of the synagogues. God did not give a command anywhere that I'm aware of, you are no longer to go to a synagogue. Now, this is a very important point, because today God did give us a command, you must come out of the local congregation. You must get out of that Babylon, because Satan rules there. When the abomination of desolation is in the holy place, then let the Judea flee to the hills or to the mountains. Get out. You must get out. And we saw in Jeremiah 21, where God said in verse 9, in Jeremiah 21, he that abideth in this city shall die by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. But he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans, that is to the Babylonians that besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey. We have a very, very distinct statement again and again of how God tells us you've got to come out of the congregation, have nothing to do with it. But that was never given to the nation, to the believers at the beginning of the church age. Fact is, if we go back to the book of Acts, just let's peruse that for just a moment. And it's very interesting how this develops. We find that in the book of Acts, in Acts 13, we find that Paul is preaching in the synagogue. We read in verse 42, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached unto them the coming Sabbath." Then we go to verse chapter 14 of Acts. "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both," and this is Paul and Barnabas, "as they have been officially assigned to bring the gospel to the world. And they went both together into the synagogues of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of Greeks, believed." And then we go on to we go on further on into the book of Acts, and we get to Acts 17. Acts 17. In the meanwhile, Paul is being beaten regularly as he is engaging in this kind of activity, because we know he was beaten, five times with lashes, 39 lashes, and he was beaten three times with rods and stoned once and left for dead. But again, in Acts 17, verse 2, "And Paul, as his manner was," this is in Thessalonica, "went in unto them, and three Sabbath days," let me begin with verse 1. "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." And then we go on into chapter 18, and we read, "And when he came to Corinth," he came to Corinth. Now he's in Greece, and we read in verse 4, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks." In other words, there's nothing here that suggests that God was driving them out of the synagogues. What they're finding, of course, is that they're not accepted in the synagogues. The synagogues don't want to trust in the Lord Jesus. But nevertheless, there was not a cleavage like we have when we come to the end of the church age. There was a definite break-off point that you've got to get out. The abomination of desolation is ruling in the churches, and you've got to get out. And you see, when we go, this helps us then when we look at Jeremiah 23, and we're wondering about the language here in verse 5. "The days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." We know that has an application to the beginning of the church age. Of course it does, based on what we read in Isaiah 60 and what we read in Isaiah 54 about the Gentiles coming into the body of believers. But in this context, it is particularly focused on our day, when after God has driven us out of the local congregations. More than that, when we get down to verse 14, we're going to see that God is speaking about the churches of Jerusalem as Sodom, and You'll remember that when the two witnesses were killed, they were lying in the streets of that city, which, this is from Revelation 11, that city which is called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. And a further clincher, that for sure this language is talking about our day, is when we read verse 20. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, till he have performed the thoughts of his heart in the latter days. And that's these days. Ye shall consider it perfectly. And we'll look at that language later on when we get to that verse.